is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder the soul and the spirit, the joints and the marrow, the critic of the thoughts and intents of the heart. All scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, and instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Well, this morning, to 1 Thessalonians, we'll pick back up the text, at least for one more verse. Chapter 1, verse 2. The local church is a classroom of Christianity. It's this environment with this academic setting that God has established for believers to assemble themselves together, to study the truth of Bible doctrine, to understand what God's plan is for us in our lives so that we can employ His Word in action with honor versus action without honor. Obviously, all this demands that we secure the filling ministry of God the Holy Spirit, both in assimilation as well as the application of it, in order for it to count and to profit us. In regards to God and His plan for our lives, so as is our custom, we'll give you opportunity to rebound if necessary as we start with our usual word of prayer. Father, indeed, we are thankful for our so great salvation and all that you have provided, the spiritual apparatuses necessary to understand your plan, discern it, and to apply it appropriately before you. We ask once again this morning that God the Holy Spirit will enlighten us in this way. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, here now in verse 2, in the opening and introduction to the saints at the Thessalonican church, Paul gives thanks with respect to them as a local church. Here, after introducing, obviously, his own person as the author and his associates, Silvanus and Timothy, all instrumental and all founders in regards to this local church, he expresses joy in thought in regards to them. So verses 2 through 4, we title here, Paul and Company's Prayer of Thanksgiving. Verse 2 begins with their personal gratitude expressed. Looking at the Greek here, which I've revised a little bit for the New American Standard, we'll explain why. We give thanks. It begins with the verb for thanksgiving here. Present active indicative. We keep on giving thanks. Expressing gratitude, eucharisteo in the Greek, eucharisteo. It's used 38 times in the New Testament. We see it's used 5 times in the epistles to Thessalonians, 1st and 2nd Thessalonians. The thanks is directed to God. You had the dative case with the definite article, masculine singular of the noun, ho theos, T-H-E-O-S, typical noun for God. Always the adverb pantote, P-A-N-T-O-T-E, at all times. For all of you, you had the preposition peri, P-E-R-I, concerning you, literally in the Greek, all of you, all is our adjective, pos. No one's left out in regards to this thanksgiving, P-A-S, followed with our pronoun, su, reference obviously to these saints here in this local church, S-U. Making mention of you in our prayers constantly. We have here one of three dependent participial phrases attached to the giving thanks. Making mention is the circumstantial participle here, present middle voice, poieo, first, to do, P-O-I-E-O. Making or doing, remembrance, literally. Hence, making mention. You had the noun for remembrance or recollection, recall, mania, accused of feminine singular, N-E-I-A. Making mention of you in our prayers. Concerning, you have here again, not concerning, you have the preposition epi, E-P-I, of you supplied for sense, upon or at the time of, literally. Our, here you have the pronoun ego, E-G-O, reference to Jean Paul, Paul and Associates. Making mention at the time of our prayers. Prayers here with the definite article and the plural. Genitive, feminine, plural, hey, prosuko, prosuke, P-R-O-S-E-U-C-H-E. Noun for prayer, prayers. And then our adverb, constantly. The adverb is adia leitos, A-D-I-A, L-E-I-P-T-O-S. Adia leitos means continuously, without ceasing, constantly, always. It's used four times. Here, Romans 1:9, 1 Thessalonians 2:13, and 5:17. And in the New American Standard, they use it beginning verse 3, we'll pick it up in italics in that regards, but in the Greek text it belongs in verse 2. All right, rereading here verse 2, we give thanks to God always for all of you, making mention of you at the time of, literally, our prayers, constantly. All right, analysis of verse 2. One, verses 2 through 10 here in the first chapter comprise a single paragraph in the Greek text. It's one single paragraph. Two, it conveys a unified string of thought for thanksgiving by the evangelistic team concerning the local church at Thessalonica. Paragraph maintains the same intent of subject, and the main intention here is a thought of thanksgiving. And while it is specifically mentioned in regards to the prayers, we'll obviously see the string of thought continuing throughout the entirety of this paragraph. Every aspect of this paragraph is an expression of thanksgiving and thought. So how it's broke down in is point three. The thanksgiving here is dissected into three main divisions. First, as we are dealing with here, as it directly affects Paul and company's prayers, verses 2 through 4. B, then we'll see thanksgiving as to its ultimate cause, verse 5. Our gospel not coming to you in word only, but also in power and the Holy Spirit, and with full conviction or assurance. And then C, the final category for thanksgiving is as a result in the Thessalonians' witness to others. And that finishes out the paragraph, verses 6 through 10, of them becoming imitators of them, of Paul and company, and becoming an example to those around us, around them, outside their local church and witness, etc. So for this principle, thought, highlights a primary theme of the epistle, as one expressing Paul's and company's joy at the thought of this local church's tenacious, positive volition, in spite of great opposition and in lieu of apostolic absence. As it relates to the Thessalonians, this local church and application, the application looks at the fact that Paul and company got run out of town on a rail, essentially. And that their apostolic shepherd, and shepherds otherwise, were not there to protect them otherwise. They were not there to look over their shoulder in regards to aligning up with the doctrine. They took a hold of the doctrine, and they showed and manifested a quality of positive volition, substantial to endure great conflict and opposition in their own lives apart from having a shepherd being the brunt and target of the whole thing. So, five, this succinctly explains why the church at Thessalonica is often referred to as a, quote, model church, end quote, by some interpreters. The church at Thessalonica, the local church, has been deemed to be a model church and is explained in that fashion under no uncertain terms later on here in the paragraph as they became an example, verse 7, to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia. So they became a model for others to follow. And the church is looked at as being a church that any pastor would be very joyous to have as their right local church. And the Thanksgiving succinctly expresses that thought and that idea. So six, this local church is self-motivated. It is self-motivated to application of Bible doctrine, adhering to the necessary virtues for the Christian way of life, which will be brought out in verse 3, apart from apostolic enforcement of Paul and company. It's like a child that you can depend on being obedient, even though the parent may not be there around them. And so these are. And they are seen to be self-motivated. They don't have to be jacked up, rebuked consistently, and all these other things that you have to do with people that might be otherwise lackadaisical in their attitude, regards to doctrine, etc. Now, these believers are self-motivated. Again, Paul and company are absent, yet they take the doctrine and under their own steam, under their own positive volition, continue to apply and endure and persevere in spite of, again, a great opposition and hostility and persecution in the midst of it all. So, seven, essentially they gapped the doctrine upon its initial teaching and ran with it. We're looking at a group of individuals. When Paul and company went into Thessalonica, it was a city of pagans, of all unbelievers. And they went in and they evangelized phase one and phase two. And the individuals that were there, a great number of them, many of them, became believers, but they not only believed in Jesus Christ, they had positive volition phase two, and this from the very outset. So it's like someone walking in a local church like ours, where they hear phase one doctrine presented accurately, they become believers, and then they're getting phase two doctrine on top of the ball, and they go, yeah, this is right, and they get that, and they run with it. And they continue to manifest positive volition from the very get-go. Well, a lot of us may have become believers years ago, and it was a while before we got on sound doctrine. It's not that way with these individuals. It is like a positive volition, a full positive volition from the very beginning. And they ran with it. They didn't sit there, take issue with it. They didn't get under sin fear in regards to what happened to Paul and company. The sin fear in regards to their own lives. They recognized it as the truth. And there was nothing that was going to stop them in regards to serving their God, their newfound God in this regards. So, eight, these types spur a deep satisfaction of a pastor teaching a sound Bible doctrine, seeing its results in application with zeal. Application with zeal, phase two, on the part of the congregation. Confer Titus 2:14. In regards to why we become believers, and that is so that we can serve God who gave Himself for us, Titus 2:14, that He might redeem us, that's salvation phase one, from every lawless work and purify through rebound for himself a special people, zealous for good works. The reason and purpose that we acquire salvation is to be able to have fellowship and a relationship with God, but not just to get into heaven, but to experience God in our very lives experientially while remaining on this planet, phase two, and to be able to deal with our SCA then experientially and plug in and make application of the doctrine according to divine design and that which is acceptable to God in the form of reward. Also compare Revelation 3:19 in regards to the last phase of last era of the church age in the Laodicean period. Truth is still being taught, even though the mass of Christianity is lukewarm in this regards. And in regards to Bible doctrine being made available, it is there so that individuals who are positive can indeed apply doctrine, and they recognize in regards to the truth of doctrine what it is that God expects. And the exhortation comes upon the church, universal and total, living at this time in history, that they need to get their spiritual act together otherwise. In Revelation 3:19, those whom I love, Christ speaking, I reprove and discipline. Be zealous, therefore. See, zeal is something that the Laodicean period lacks. Zeal for Bible doctrine and application of it. Be zealous, therefore, and change your mind in regards to your attitude, cavalier attitude, in regards to Bible doctrine, dealing with the Word of God superficially and otherwise, with traditions of men, a mixture of human viewpoint, error, etc. This church is not like that. Now, this church spurs a deep satisfaction, a great comfort, encouragement in regards to their pastor-teacher, in regards to their shepherd, as he recognizes that they have taken the doctrine seriously and have implemented it in their own lives with all zeal. And 9, and this not just when things were pleasant and convenient, but in the face of great opposition. It wasn't like they had surrounding them, people patting them on their backs, saying, oh, that's good, you're doing good, hang in there with it all. Their spiritual leadership, in apostolic form, obviously, was absent out of the persecution, etc. But this did not cause these people to waver. It did not slow them down a bit. It was in the face of great opposition. Verse 6, it brings that out. You became imitators of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much tribulation. The very circumstances surrounding their evangelizing and teaching the Bible doctrine was in much tribulation, but they did it with the joy of the Holy Spirit. And then it should be 2:14, as they are likened to the church of Jerusalem in the opposition that they face from their countrymen, from their Jewish counterparts, where you brothers became imitators of the churches of God in Christ Jesus that are in Judea. For you also endured the same sufferings at the hand of your own countrymen, even as they did from the Jews. Ten, their quality of positive listen here inspires Paul to thus begin the epistle with joy. We give thanks to God always for all of you, making mention of you in our prayers. Based on that reality, this is how he obviously is stirred to begin this epistle. So 11, Paul's expression of thanksgiving here in this epistle is in a form that appears in most of Paul's letters. In the general format, examples, Romans 1:8. First, I thank my God to the Romans, through Jesus Christ, for all of you, because your faith is being proclaimed throughout the whole world. 1 Corinthians 1:4. I thank my God always concerning you for the grace of God which was given you in Christ Jesus. Ephesians 1:16. Do not cease giving thanks for you while making mention of you in my prayers. Philippians 1:3. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, recollection, recall. Colossians 1:3. We give thanks to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you. 2 Thessalonians, he again reiterates there in verse 3, we ought always to give thanks to God for you, brothers, as is only fitting, because your faith is greatly enlarged. The love of each one of you toward one another grows even greater. So 2 Thessalonians, falling on the heels of 1 Thessalonians, says that in that period of time of which Timothy went and visited and gave Paul, brought back the news in regards to how they were doing on the first visit. By the second epistle, news had come that they were abounding more and more of love, and true love, divine love, and application to doctrine. So their spiritual advance was on track. And then also Philemon 1:4. Philemon 4, I thank my God always making mention of you in my prayers. So his expression here is not necessarily out of the norm of a standard form that he expresses towards other churches and believers. 12, now a notable example or exception to this is a letter to the Galatians. As news for that church gave Paul nothing to be thankful about. You don't see this attitude of being thankful to his epistle in regards to the Galatian church. That's because they've already started dumping sound doctrine, even affecting their phase one doctrine, as they allow the Judaizers and false teachers to infiltrate and influence in regards to their thinking, rather than adhering and maintaining their loyalty and fidelity to their right shepherd, Paul, with the true gospel. So he has to go in and write the epistle and line them back out in regards to their thinking. So that is a notable exception. So 13, now while somewhat standard, it remains fresh and spontaneous in regards to his feelings and attitude towards his church. And here is set apart in our letter in a special way as it slides over into Paul's recollection of his visit to them and their response. His thankfulness is ignited in thought in regards to them. And how they reacted to the doctrine that he brought into that region. So it's spontaneous. It's not, while he may repeat it, doesn't mean that he's just regurgitating principles in regards to thankfulness. No, his thankfulness was true and heartfelt, if you will, in regards to each of these churches. And here is no different. It was spontaneous. The thought of them immediately brought out this feeling of joy in regards to them and their positive volition. So 14, now the main verb of the sentence. The sentence here runs all the way from verse 2 through verse 5. It's one sentence in the Greek. The main verb, we give thanks, eucharisteo, is used 5 times in Thessalonians alone, 4 times as inspired by these saints. The saints and thoughts of them is that which spurs the thanksgiving. As we see here, verse 2, we'll see again 2:13. And for this reason, we also constantly thank God that when you received from us the word of God's message, you accepted it not as the word of men, but for the truth, for what it was, paraphrasing. And 2 Thessalonians 1:3, again, and we'll see continue to be expressed, as we saw earlier in verse 3, and then also he'll repeat it again in 2:13. But we should always give thanks to God for you, brothers, loved by the Lord, because God has chosen you from the beginning for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit of faith in the truth. So, four times in the two epistles, in both epistles fairly short, the Thessalonians give Paul cause for thanks. So 15, its number of uses points to the high level of joy this church brought to Paul. In fact, there's no indication of an aspect in regards to the church, at least on the surface, that would give Paul reason to have lupe or sorrow otherwise in regards to these believers, in regards to them being a local church and functioning as a local church, corporately. 16, now the verb here, we give thanks, means to have gratitude, to be grateful, and is closely akin to praise. To give thanks to God is very synonymous to praising God. Or to give praise on someone else, to be thankful for them, is an outward emotion, if you will, of praise bestowed on someone because you're very grateful for what they represent, what they've done, etc. <clears throat> 17, the plural we, here of the verb, we give thanks, indicates that gratitude was found equally with all the evangelistic teams, Salvanus and Timothy included. Again, part of the uniqueness of this epistle is the unified front that is presented at the very get-go of Team Paul with Silvanus and Timothy. And that, again, in contrast to the competitive spirit that manifests itself in hostility and opposition to Paul by the jealous Jews around them as these individuals heard the truth. And they rejected the human viewpoint of mainline Judaism for the truth of Bible doctrine and became converts in that regard. And all three of these individuals are again seen equally in regards to what Paul is expressing personally with respect to these saints. So 18, now the present tense of the verb indicates that their attitude of thanksgiving found a continuous momentum. That is, we keep on giving thanks. The present tense in the Greek denotes a keep on action, a continuous action. And here, it denotes that their thanksgiving at some point in time gained a continuous momentum. One to begin, and from that point on, essentially, from what we have and know recorded, did not falter. So 19, this points to the fact that there was a period of time after Paul's enforced departure that he was in limbo as to how these saints fare spiritually. As we saw in the recording of evangelizing Thessalonica in the book of Acts, Paul and company was there for approximately some 3 months teaching before they were run out of town and had to leave in fear of their own lives, essentially. And in that regards, as they took off, they didn't have cell phones where they could text everybody and say, "How's it going, bro?" No, the news obviously would take time. News would have to travel through word of mouth to others, and there was a period of time after they left. Obviously, they basically were in limbo. They did not know, you know, how are they doing now? Now that we're gone, and with all this that they left behind them, you're talking about faith rest for a pastor like that, you know. walk out of there, be torn between wanting to protect the saints, but God's will was for them to move on. And God was going to take care of them otherwise. But either way, in either case of how they considered it, they did not have information for time, for a period of time, probably another, at least a month or so, in regards to these saints and how they were faring spiritually. So 20, that's verses, and that's brought out for us here in chapter 3, before I move on here, verses 4 and 5, for indeed when we were with you, we kept telling you in advance that we were going to suffer affliction. And hence, giving them a heads up in regards to serving God in the angelic conflict. And so it came to pass, as you know, as they saw in regards to what happened to Paul and them, as well as their own lives. For this reason, when I could endure it no longer, I also sent to find out about your faith. For fear, that's a righteous fear. A shepherd can have a righteous fear regarding his sheep in regards to not knowing how they may be doing spiritually when things are unavailable in information and there's cause to have concern otherwise, spiritually and physically, for fear that the tempter might have tempted you, you see, and our labor should be in vain. That you succumb, they succumb to, ultimately succumb to the pressure, to the persecution, and the work, and what King Paul endured to get them the gospel, get them the truth, ended up being, as he says, in vain, fruitless, ultimately. Yeah, they're going to heaven. But for the purpose of Paul's volition expresses itself to the maximum, obviously it would mean and spell out spiritual destruction for them, phase two. So there was a period of time after Paul's enforced departure, point 19, that he was in limbo as to how these saints fare spiritually. 20, after Timothy's reconnaissance, return of good news to Paul, any troubling concern was removed, evoking great relief and thanksgiving while providing comfort otherwise. And that's verses 6 and 7 as he continues there in chapter 3. But now that Timothy has come to us from you and has brought us good news of your faith and love, and that you always think kindly of us, longing to see us just as we also long to see you. For this reason, brothers, in all our distress and affliction, we were comforted about you through your faith. So, Timothy is sent back in on a recon mission to scout out and see how these saints are doing. And he gets back with the news to Paul, going, man, these people are doing great. They got their spiritual act together, Paul. They're enduring. They're persevering. They're applying doctrine out of the you-know-what with all zeal in spite of everything that's gone on. And obviously, this brings relief, great relief, to Paul in regards to their positive volition and the maintaining of it in regards to their persons. And it evokes great thanksgiving and great joy in his person, as well as getting comfort. Comfort comes often to the shepherd based on application of other quality volition and seeing the congregation doing what it's supposed to do with Bible doctrine. You know, different things, you're sensitive to God and comfort he provides for you. It can come in many ways. But for a pastor, a great aspect of comfort and thanksgiving and joy and his happiness overtly in this regard comes from an oriented congregation and sheep willing to apply Bible doctrine and doing well spiritually. People call and say, how's it going? And say, going good. You feel good. You feel relaxed, you know, etc. People are applying the way they're supposed to be applying. They're maintaining, sustaining, etc. And we are advancing. And it gives you cause for inner peace and inner joy. So 21, the perpetual experience now of gratitude is in a continuous way. is further underscored now with the verb always, at all times, pantote in the Greek. 22, this contrasts a vast difference of emotional response to the pastor operating under lupe, the Greek term for sorrow or grief, because the church is continually maladjusted compared to a church such as at Thessalonica. The Laodicean church, the Galatian church, the sorrow that is brought upon Paul in regards to certain believers, the church at Corinth, other churches, in the seven churches written, we saw in Christ's critique of them. Obviously, in regards to an adjusted pastor, that kind of condition, that kind of spiritual condition in regards to churches, is a matter of burden and sorrow and grief, because that is not what you would like to see. You would like to see people to line up with doctrine and apply it at a high level, knowing that it's obviously ultimately going to be for their benefit, and that God's with you and for you, for all of us, in that respect. So the always here stands in contrast to a shepherd having to endure the burden of grief and sorrow otherwise. So 23, a local church zealous for Bible doctrine prompts an attitude of joy within the communicator at all times, unlike a Laodicean or a Galatian type of church. 24, now a narrower view is to adjust it phase 2 positive volition otherwise, as the principle remains true no matter the corporate status. Positive volition, even on an individual basis, even if you have others who might be maladjusted, that positive volition that is adjusted and applying doctrine at a high level always brings this type of attitude in regards to the individual. A joy, a thanksgiving. Thank you, God, for their positive volition, for their tenacity to Bible doctrine, their willingness to apply all these other things. Otherwise, is God, do whatever it takes away from that. Give me guidance, give me grace, discernment, how to deal with the situation, things of this nature. It's just like anything else in life. Place it on your own level and people that you know around you, those who bring you joy and happiness. Well, here we're dealing with the principle in regards to positive volition and orientation to Bible doctrine, and how it directly affects the pastor, the shepherd, as well as the church, obviously, in and of itself. And this church has zeal for doctrine. And all believers that are positive and adjusted and are zealous for doctrine, they, in their own right, provide the same thanksgiving. So 25, now this continuous attitude of thankfulness finds a parallel between the shepherd and sheep in appreciation for one another. In appreciation for one another. Another thing that is remiss in regards to any bad characteristics in regards to this local church is a bad attitude in regards to Team Paul. And that was brought out in verse 6, that you always, in the latter part of the verse, that you always think kindly of us, longing to see us just as we also long to see you. That there was a real embracing and appreciation of the shepherd to the sheep. So there is this harmony, this linking in regards to the positive communicator with these individuals that make up this local church that was reciprocal in appreciation for one another. Positive volition is rare than any jewel or precious metal you'll find on this planet today. Today. Positive volition is rare. And of all times in history that we should have appreciation for positive volition, in spite of their failures and weaknesses, today should be a day to have that appreciation. See, living in this time in history, considering the very nature of the church around us even. The lukewarm status of the fundies and the religious types. To have positive volition and to appreciate one another for having that same soulish zeal and drive and desire to seek God and to perform God's plan for their life correctly. And obviously, in a unified way, as it might be applied to a local church, the appreciation truly comes to bear in one's thinking as we sit as a small, independent local church in the midst of Northeast United States, with not essentially another truly adjusted local church around us for miles. So there you are. This is a kind of appreciation that these saints and Paul had for one another in their Apostolic Relation. And of course, it's in the midst of all this opposition. See, the hostility, the pressure around them. Don't go to that camp. Come to ours. See. And even engaging in hostile actions. Try to thwart their expression and love for one another. Far cry from people that obviously like to make the pastor the target and take issue with them. This local church. 26, while the Thessalonians are the motivation for thankfulness, the expression is directed here to God, the deity, the Theos, specifically God the Father. That's where we address all of our prayers, as we are taught to do so in Scripture. So 27, there, Paul and Companies, praying and recognize God's role in bringing these positive saints into their ministry. Recognizing God's hand in control of life logistics, bringing together positive volition with other positive volition, potentially and otherwise, potentially and already in existence, and thanking God for the camaraderie and fellowship and support and comfort provided in this regard. Think about Noah and his family. Only 8 believers left on this planet. The type of pressure, the isolation they must have had to undergo, obviously they did, in that sense, in separation, etc. You know, to have friends, positive people that you can turn to for encouragement, etc. Obviously, you got to be willing to turn to them if you want to have the encouragement. Can't isolate yourself and expect it to occur. But to have that kind of positive volition that understands the principle of grace and applying it in a balanced way. And to thank God for bringing into your periphery this kind of positive volition, phase 2 positive volition. 28, now the entire phrase, we give thanks to God always, reflects that Paul and his co-workers always maintain a prayerful attitude as part of their niche. As part of the role in Paradies is we are to maintain a prayerful attitude at all times. He brings that principle out, and obviously he practiced while he preached, pray without ceasing. 5:17. Pray without ceasing. So that looks at a constant mental attitude of prayer. Obviously, you have to think about other things. If you're trying to drive on a road that's icy, you can mentally be shooting up prayers, but you also got to concentrate on the road. So we understand that. But it's this attitude, the willingness to stay in touch with God at all times in a prayerful way, in a repetitive way. You just don't get up in the morning and thank you for letting you live through another night and forget about him until the evening comes and you go to bed, see, as a lot of believers do. Now, you should be employing God, beseeching God in everything that we do. Asking him to bless you in your work, your school, your fellowship, dealing with your STA, all these things, see. So that is maintaining a continuous attitude. That's what is brought out in that respect. So again, point 28, the entire phrase, we give thanks to God, always reflects that Paul and his co-workers are always maintaining a prayerful attitude as part of their niche. 29, now that all three evangelists held pastoral offices, as I brought out, you have an apostle, a prophet, and a pastor teacher that all function here as evangelists, which is, to me, cool. It validates even more so my thinking of the spiritual gifts and offices and how they work, as I brought out. And the fact that all three held pastoral offices in this thanksgiving adds further significance to our verse. So 30, the prepositional phrase, for all of you, peri pos su, highlights the personal concern that shepherds are to have for each of their allotted saints. The personal concern as shepherd to sheep. Not this aloofness that you see with a lot of clergy in regards to their congregation, but a true and personal concern for those whom God has especially allotted to their charge. So 31, it reflects the responsibility of prayer the pastor is to have for his sheep. As the remainder of the verse states, making mention of you in our prayers constantly. So 32, part of the pastor-teacher's individual role is to set aside a healthy portion of his prayer time for prayer regarding his ministry. Now this in a formal way. Again, I'm differentiating for you a consistent mental attitude, prayerful attitude throughout the day. Now, in regards to also a formal, if you will, prayer time where you go off in your room alone and you pray to God specifically without interruption. Daytime, while you're maintaining an attitude of prayer, that prayer could be interrupted at any time based on people around you and circumstances, etc. And we're commanded to go off find private time so that we can commune with God, converse with Him, talk to Him, like He's really your Father. Yeah. And part of the pastor, the shepherd's role as a shepherd, is to make sure that their prayer life is healthy. In that vein, Acts 6:4, as we just looked at this verse recently during the doctrine of the church, that the reason why deacons were employed early on in the church is to give the shepherds relief in the logistical and physical aspects necessary to run a church and to free them up in regards to their study, teach, prayer regimen. And the selection of the epistle, deacons. Yeah, that's what we're looking for. For the information of deacons, in verse 4, it gives the reason why they're implemented. But we will devote ourselves, the apostles, the shepherds, to prayer and to the ministry of the word. That's the dissemination, which would involve studying the teaching Bible doctrine. So part of the pastor's responsibility is to ensure a healthy prayer life with the focus, center focus, in regards to those whom have been allotted to his charge. So 33, it is part of the triad of primary responsibilities the pastor-teacher is to maintain, study, teach, and pray. To study, teach, and pray. Often prayers can eat up as much a day as your studies can, depending on what's going on, how much you've got to pray about, etc., etc. Sometimes you're praying and things are going on and you find yourself getting sidetracked in your prayers because you're thinking of the situation, you're praying about it. And you can end up taking something that normally only take a couple hours a day, 4 or 5 hours a day, because you're constantly working through this with prayer, etc. And I know those who are prayer warriors know what I'm talking about. So, to be a prayer warrior, in addition to being the drill instructor, it's part of the pastor's role. the teaching and arming the saints with Bible doctrine. 34, now the participial phrase making mention, which is the verb poieo, to do, with the noun mania, is an idiom denoting that these saints were continually on the minds and prayer list of these men. So, and obviously, Paul and company, I can just imagine the kind of discipline they had in regards to this, the level, because they had more than one church that they were responsible for in that regard. But here, the making mention is an idiom denoting that these saints were continually on their minds and their prayer list. 35, the middle voice, the participle making, points to the intercessory aspect of pastoral prayer as they recall each of their sheep. We ourselves making mention, see, the middle voice. Ourselves making mention, that looks at the intercessory aspect of prayer. You have thanksgiving, you have petition, you have intercessory prayer to intercede on behalf of others in your prayers. And the male voice looks at that and emphasizes that they're doing this on their own. So 36, the noun mentioned here, mania, literally means remembrance or recollection, recall, indicating a mental effort to contemplate upon each of the saints in thought. Prayer takes effort. It takes mental effort to concentrate and to keep in mind and recall those who you need to pray about, what needs you know that they have or need otherwise, etc., as well as other spiritual things significant and physical things significant to their well-being, spiritually and otherwise. So, prayer takes effort. You want to check your mental attitude, endurance? Try praying. See how well you can concentrate and maintain it. Then set up the discipline, set up the regimen. Not now, as I lay me down to sleep type of syndrome, but a formal time to pray. You say, well, I don't have time to pray. Then you got way too much going on in your life. You need to simplify your niche if you don't have time to pray. If you're that busy. You got workaholics out there, and maybe that's your idol in life, maybe that's part of your problem. That's always between the individual and God themselves. But just one of those things that's food for thought. To pray, to have a healthy prayer life, and to intercede on behalf of others, not just praying for what you want, but to obviously to pray on behalf of others, and that especially for a pastor in regard to his congregation. So, the noun mentioned means remembrance or recollection, indicating the mental effort to contemplate upon each of the saints in thought. 37, the natural result then in prayer is to address their needs as you think about them. 38, pastoral prayer should include not only thanksgiving to God for His provision of positive volition for the person themselves, if you will, but further prayers for their continued spiritual growth and excellence. Continue to maintain spiritual advance, to make adjustments in their life necessary. Continuous prayer in regard to people's NPR, as you see it, depreciating because of pressures, distractions around people, things of this nature. 39, the phrase in our prayers, epi ego e prosuke, is more literally at the time of our prayers, denoting now the more specific periods of concentrated prayers. Again, as I stated, going off, finding yourself, putting yourself in a position where you're not going to be distracted, so you can concentrate on the prayers. A lot of people have prayer lists. Have the names of their saints. Snow list is a good way to have a prayer list. You want to pray for the saints of the local church. And you can go through the snow list and think of each individual and their families and et cetera, and where they're at spiritually, et cetera, what you know about them and pray for them. See. Otherwise, other aspects of prayer that would be included in that regard. But this is a more concentrated, now it's focusing on the most more concentrated part of their prayers, where you take specific time out and literally contemplate in regards to the individuals in prayer, as well as prayer itself. So 40, the final verb, adverb now, constantly, adialeptos, is strategically placed here, grammatically, to either refer to the prayers of verse 2, or introducing the thoughts beginning verse 3 as the New American Standard has so placed it. So, in the Greek text, it has, at the end of verse 2, now verses are not inspired. But they place it at the end of verse 2, and legitimately, to indicate that this definitely applies also to the prayers, but is actually placed as a bridge of thought to tie verse 2, the end of verse 2, into verse 3. And so 41, that it is used concerning prayer. We see the same adverb used in 2:13 and 5:17 as the only other two uses of this adverb found in Thessalonians. 2:13, for this reason we also constantly thank God, see, in prayer. And then 5:17, pray without ceasing. Pray constantly. So that's the other two times that the adverb used in Thessalonians, and both times it refers to prayer. So 42, the purpose for its grammatical position is to illustrate that the two activities of making mention here in our verse and bearing in mind in verse 3, where the New American Standard constantly bearing in mind that these two things are simultaneous. They're simultaneous, and that both relate to prayer. He's just getting into the details of the content of their prayer in verse 3. It's all simultaneous, obviously, with the prayer. Well, our time's up, so we shift these few points and do the doctrine of thanksgiving.